The following is a recording of a live questions and answers session with Chris McCann that took place on Friday, September 23rd, 2016.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to a pre-recorded eBible Fellowship's questions and answers time. This program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this pre-recorded questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Friday night question and answer program. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the Bible with any questions or comments that anyone has. Each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind by contacting us. And one of the ways we're just mentioning, we'll be glad to take your call, and I'll try to respond as much as possible by turning to the Bible, which is God's holy word. Well, we have only a short time together tonight, so we're going to begin by going to the first person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hey, Chris. In Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, 1 Corinthians, it says it is better to marry than to burn. And knowing that the Bible is a spiritual book, we have to look for the spiritual meaning first. I heard Gunther teach that so poignantly. I've mistaken this verse on a very physical level, but do you think it's better to marry Christ than to burn? And as far as destruction, or what do you think the spiritual and physical meanings are? And I'll take my question and I'll hang up. Thank you.
Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians, and we'll start reading 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And you're asking, is this a spiritual statement? Because we know that God has saved his elect, and he likens them to his bride. And spiritually, it is true that anyone that is not part of that bride, who is not one of God's elect and becomes his wife, that they will burn. That's actually literal. That's what the Bible tells us. At the end, the world will burn, the universe will burn, and the wicked will burn. They'll be burned up and gone forevermore. So we know that is a truth spiritually, that one must be married to Christ and not married to the law of God, or else we burn. But the problem with applying that here in this context is the Apostle Paul is saying that he is not married. He said, I would that all men were even as myself. And that was in verse 7. And then in verse 8, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And that is in the single state. Then in verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So I don't see how we can make that kind of spiritual application where the Apostle Paul himself is not married, except, maybe we can just look at it as verse 9 by itself, but it's very difficult to do since Paul is emphasizing his singleness in the verses before verse 9. So I don't really know what God is trying to get at here. I've never looked much into this verse, and so I need to study it more before commenting. But thank you for bringing it up. and for sharing that verse. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
I'd like to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29.
John 1, 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
What I wanted to know is, first of all, sin, is that talking about original sin? And did he make a reckless statement by saying that?
Oh, no. John is sent by God to point the way. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, and the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the coming Messiah. And so here is the Messiah, finally, the Lord Jesus. He has entered into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, in order to provide demonstration of what he did at the foundation of the world. And yes, the atoning work of Christ was accomplished at the foundation of the world, but the entire period of his ministry and going to the cross is a tableau that is illustrating that finished work. And so it is a true statement. Here is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that is that Christ is the only sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice in the world for sinners. And we know that the rest of the Bible has to be considered and compared, and that will explain who out there in the world will have their sins paid for, or had them paid for at the foundation of the world, but will have salvation applied to them. But this statement is correct. It is only Jesus in all the world, amongst all the religions, all the ways that men have developed to get right with God, to take away their sins. It's only Jesus who actually can take away sin in the whole world. And so it's a statement that is very accurate. But thank you for calling and sharing. We have a question on Pal Talk. Can we equate the great slaughter of Isaiah 30, verse 25, the brethren killed in Revelation 6:11, and the killing in John 16:2, with those who are driven from the churches? Let's read Isaiah 30, verse 25. Says, And there shall be upon every high mountain, and upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Well, I'm not sure about that verse. I do know that Revelation chapter 6:11, which says, And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. That this is speaking of the 144,000 or those that are in heaven who have been slain for the witness of Christ during the church age, and they rest over the course of the little season of great tribulation, and it is during the season of great tribulation their brethren are killed as they were should be fulfilled. And let's compare this to Revelation 20. And Revelation 20 in verse 4 speaks of the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the end of that 1,000-year period is the end of the church age and the beginning of the great tribulation. So this matches, it agrees with excuse me, Revelation 6:11, where the ones under the altar who are given white robes are resting for a little season, the Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, their brethren are killed as they were, and they become saved. The great multitude becomes saved. It's the rest of the dead, and they do live again. Now, as far as the killing, you're also making reference to John 16 and verse 2 says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Well, we can look at the death of the two witnesses in a figurative way. It really ended the witness of God's word and the witness of God's people within the churches and congregations of the world. And the Bible tells us the two witnesses were slain when the beast or Satan came up out of the bottomless pit. He overcame them and killed them, and their bodies were lying dead in the street for 3.5 days. And so in one sense, the New Testament believers were killed. That's the figure the death of the two witnesses presents. And then later on, God opens the scriptures to call his people out of the churches and congregations over the course of the remaining years of the Great Tribulation. And they come out, and before that, they're being driven out of the churches because of the doctrines, the erroneous teachings of the churches and congregations of the world. The Lord's people, some remember during the 90s, the early period of the 2000s, were going about from church to church, wandering to and fro, looking for a faithful congregation. They were going from one church one Sunday, and there they would hear free will gospels, or they would hear some other offensive thing. Maybe the church was just starting to lean toward tongues, and they couldn't go to that church. It in effect, the doctrine that was so grievous, because it was so false and became another gospel, was driving out the people of God even before they understood the church age was over. And others have been driven out by being asked to leave because they wanted a discussion concerning the truth of the Bible, or they found a pastor or an elder teaching something contrary to what the Bible taught, and they would want to talk to him. And after a little while, the leadership in the church didn't like it. It was causing others to be aware of these doctrinal problems, and that's the last thing they wanted. And they would ask people to leave. So yes, that all relates to the slaying of the rest of the brethren, or the ones that Revelation 6 is referring to, their fellow servants that would be killed as they were. It's spiritual killing due to apostasy in both areas. The apostasy of the end of the church age slew, as it were, the witness of the elect within the congregations. And then over the course of the Great Tribulation, other things were going on where the Great Tribulation believers were being driven out. But thank you for bringing up those verses, and let's go to the next caller. Welcome to our Friday question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Good evening. Matthew 17:2 and Luke 24. 39-43.
Matthew 17:2 says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And then then Luke 17.
Luke 24.
Mm-hmm. And which verse?
39-43.
39, okay. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me.
Yes, given these cameos that we have, does the Bible give us a clear picture of what our spiritual body will be like in the new world?
Well, that's a good question. We do see on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's in a few of the Gospels, that Christ is transfigured before them, and he's shining brilliantly as the sun. And it's a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus in glory. It's as though he's not hiding his glory. As we read in the Old Testament, God would not let Moses see him because his glory was too great. So he only allowed him to see his hind parts. And even that was a sight to behold. It was a tremendous sight. What's going on here? If Christ has died and resurrected, and he did, because Luke 24 is after the resurrection, then shouldn't he have risen in a new resurrected body, like we read of in Matthew 17 regarding the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, if the Lord Jesus had risen and was shining brilliantly like the sun, and then want to show himself to his brethren, well, that would present some problems in a body like that, because it was certainly, it was hard to believe for some, even in a normal body or in a body that they were accustomed to, that Christ had arisen. Thomas said, unless I see him and thrust my hands into his side and so forth. But if there was this brilliantly shining appearance by some character, it would also be difficult to determine, is that Jesus, or is that some kind of angel visitation, or is God trying to communicate with us about something? And so Christ wisely determined to show himself in a physical body, to show the same body that was killed, that the Romans crucified. And he was able to show the nail print in his hands, the hole in his side from the spear. He could prove, this is the same body. I am the one you saw die, and now I live again. And so it's a very wise decision on God's part to rise up in the same body. But concerning the spiritual and the natural or the earthly, God is very careful to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 regarding what our body will be like and also what the Lord Jesus Christ's body will be like into eternity future, that resurrected body. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that is clearly declaring we will have a body like him. And remember, 1 John does tell us that we shall see him as he is, or how does that go? In 1 John 3, verse 2, the last part, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so God, for his own purposes, wisely did not equip himself with that spiritual body. He stayed on the earth for 40 days, and then he rose again after 40 days. We can read about that in Acts chapter 1, and he was taken up into heaven, and he definitely has a spiritual body, because God says we will have a spiritual body, and our body will be after his. It'll be like his, and we've already had the earthly body after Adam. Now, the next step in the new heavens and the new earth will be to be equipped with a heavenly body or a spiritual body after the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to the next caller. Welcome to our Friday question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Mr. McCann, I called in a couple weeks ago about the Matthew 27 verse where the Christ dies and many of the saints arise and then after his resurrection go into the holy city. You wanted me to do some more study on it, and I really have changed my opinion of the verse, and would like you to look at a couple of verses here. The first one is Matthew 12, 39 and 40.
Matthew 12, verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
And the second verse is Romans 6, and it would be 3 and 4.
Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
I think from these passages, actually in looking up the words, I was rather amazed that Jesus references himself in a likeness of Jonas, Jonas, not Jonah, so many times as he speaks. But wouldn't it be better pictured as from the foundation of the world? Because if he's going to really have them picture, you know, what Jonas was picturing, Christ, the only time that his elect are going to appear is by their sins. And these people in Matthew 27, they don't do any actions. They just arise and stay in the grave and then subsequently go in. And it's interesting that appear to many is kind of in the wrong position. You'd think they appeared to many and then went into the holy city. But it's they go into the holy city. But then when you read the Romans 6 passage, now it's coming in time. What he was picturing was really a lovely, beautiful example before the foundation of the world, that indeed we know that when he was raised, somehow we were raised with him. I was wondering what your thoughts were.
Well, the baptism that the Bible has in view, we know this, is a washing away of sin. And when Christ died for sin, or made payment for sin, at the foundation of the world, he was baptized, and all he died for were viewed by God as being in him and also being baptized. And so our sins, the sins of all the elect, were washed away at the foundation of the world. So we can say we were baptized, because that's what baptism means. We were baptized also in Christ at the point of the world's foundation. And yet the interesting thing is that when Christ speaks to James and John, he says, "Shall ye be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" When Christ is speaking to James and John, he's using future tense, and he's telling them, "You will be baptized." He agrees with them when they say they can be baptized with his baptism. And he says, "Ye shall indeed be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Now, it's not that they will become saved. They're already saved individuals. It's also stated in Acts chapter 1, after the cross, it says in Acts 1 in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So there goes the theory that when Jesus was speaking to James and John, he was referring to the cross. No, because in Acts 1, after the cross, the future tense is used again concerning being baptized of the Holy Ghost. And yet again, people misidentify what it's referring to, and they relate it to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's probably a good reason why God spoke of it in Acts 1 to have a little misdirection going on, because this is hidden information, parabolic information, that the Lord sealed up until the time of the end, and well into the time of the end in Judgment Day. And so we find that, yes, there was baptism, the washing away of sin, at the foundation of the world, but there was also baptism being demonstrated by Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to the cross, when he was showing forth the things that he had done. He was making manifest. And likewise, the believers were baptized, the foundation of the world. We had our sins washed away. But now, in the day of judgment, as we appear or are made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, it is our tableau, or it is our manifestation of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that is, it's as though God's wrath is purging away the sin of all that are on the earth in before him in judgment. The pouring out of wrath on the wicked is purging sin, because at the end it's all burned up. All the sin is paid for. And so the judgment process is a washing away of sin process. It's a baptism. And the elect remain on the earth to go through it to make an appearance, and finally at the end will be found to already have had our sins washed. We will have completed the demonstration that we have already spiritually been baptized in Christ at the foundation of the world. Now, concerning the timeline of the 2 days and the 3 days, that's difficult language, and right now I don't understand it. I'm not sure how to fit it in. It may be as simple that from the first time Christ was being baptized, or demonstrating the baptism in 33 AD, really the second time he was being baptized, the second time he was experiencing the wrath of God, it could be 1 day is 1,000 years, and then you go 2,000 years to 2033, that completes 2 full days, millennially speaking, and then begins the third day. It begins the 3,000-year period. On day one begins the third day, and that could be the time when God takes his people up. But right now, I think it's just something that we're going to have to study further, and the Lord will have to grant us wisdom and understanding of these things. But thank you for sharing those verses. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Okay. My question comes from Psalm 85:11.
Psalm 85:11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven.
I was thinking, could this verse be saying that as the elect of God are manifesting the truth of the grace and the spirit of Christ that is in them during this day of God's wrath, Christ, who is righteousness personified, is looking down from heaven, and surely is pleased to see that the elect are making the truth known about their safe status by their endurance of the suffering and glorifying God in the fires. Am I on the right track with that?
Well, in order to relate it to our time of Judgment Day, we would have to see in the context of this psalm, and I'm not sure, just kind of sort of glancing at it, that I can do that. It doesn't appear to be a psalm that's focused all that much on the end or on Judgment Day. We do know that Christ is righteousness. He is the essence of righteousness. God is righteousness. And in the verse before, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. And Christ is peace. So these characteristics apply to God himself, and so does truth. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And we know God above is righteous, and he's viewing, he sees all that happens on the earth. So I think it would be difficult to relate that verse without supporting context and some other key information to sort of direct us, you know, where it's some information that relates to the Great Tribulation or the time of the end. It directs us and then helps us when we approach a chapter or a passage. God is sort of notifying us this has to do with the end days, with the time after the Great Tribulation. And then as we take note of that, then if we find a particular statement in that kind of context, that we're on much safer ground where we can look at that and we can relate it to either the Great Tribulation or Judgment Day, because God is presenting it in that form. He sort of, with the surrounding verses, he's letting us know, or with information within a verse, if it were there, he's letting us know this has to do with the end of the world. And so then we can glean information from it that would help us maybe a little bit in one area that we didn't previously understand. But as far as truth and righteousness, you know, those are very common things. As far as God's gospel program in his program of times and seasons, in the Old Testament, there was truth and righteousness, and in the church age, there was truth and righteousness. And so it, by itself, it's very difficult using that terminology alone to pinpoint the time period that's in view. It could be that all the time periods, all the different times and seasons are in view. But thank you for calling and sharing. And I would like to thank everyone for joining us tonight, and especially for sharing your questions and raising the Bible verses and directing our attention to them. It's always a blessing when we can read from the Bible and consider what God has said. But we have come to the end of our time now. Please join us again this coming Sunday. Oh, I would like to mention that the Day in a Word we were planning for this Sunday has been canceled due to a change in, we were thinking of not meeting at the same place in the Northeast, but meeting at another place. But then the other place, after telling us that we were able to have it, they changed their minds for some reason I'm not sure of. So we don't have that place this Sunday. And that means we're going to have to cancel the Day in the Word this Sunday. Lord willing, we hope to hold another Day in the Word in October. And we'll try to give more information about that as we get things settled and we're very sure that everything has worked out. But for now, good night. Please join us again this coming Sunday afternoon for another question and answer program. Good night, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
And thank you for joining us again for eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers Time with your speaker, Chris McCann. You can join us for these questions and answers sessions Sunday afternoons following the Sunday studies and certain weeknights following the Monday through Friday studies. Check eBibleFellowship.com for the current schedule. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.